passage in its own self. They're all pointing to one common theme that I'll be talking about. Psalm 139, beginning at verse 11. If I say, surely the darkness will hide me, and the light become night around me, even the darkness will not be dark to you. The night will shine like the day, for darkness is as light to you. For you created my inmost being. You knit me together in my mother's womb. And now, Jonah, chapter 2, verses 1 and 2. From inside the fish, Jonah prayed to the Lord his God. He said, in my distress, I called to the Lord, and he answered me. From the depths of the grave, I called for help, and you listened to my cry. And now, John's Gospel, chapter 20, verse 1. Early on the first day of the week, while it was still dark, Mary Magdalene went to the tomb and saw that the stone had been removed from the entrance. This is the word of the Lord. Let's pray. Gracious God, we come to you eager to be fed by you. It is you who speaks to us. We hear your words, Good Shepherd. And we thank you for the power of your Holy Spirit to put those words deep inside of us to bear fruit. Please illumine your word to us today, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. There are times when you have outdoor projects to do, and even though you don't see it as much here in the month of June, sometimes it gets too dark to work outside. In Iowa, in the house that we have, the house that I had, we have a huge grapevine. And in October, the grapes would get ripe. And there are times I'd be so busy, I'd have to pull an extension cord out there and set a light and start picking grapes in the dark. But it's just not as effective as picking them in broad daylight. And you would not want to see me getting on a riding lawnmower in the middle of the dark and doing outdoor chores. There are some things that are just hard to do in the dark. But all these scriptures I read to you today speak of God working in the dark. God works in the dark, even when we can't. Now, the first instance that we're given is the instance of the womb. In the darkness of the womb, we are knit together in our mother's womb. And when David, who wrote the Psalm 139, when David was being knit together in his mother's womb, neither his father, his mother, or his brothers knew that someday he would be a king. And not just any king, but the king that received the promise of the King of Kings who would come through his line. So in there in the darkness where nobody could see, God was working. And the womb is a metaphor for ourselves too, as followers of Christ. It's all right, we'll take a moment to be Pentecostal and say, I've been praying with very loud prayers the last few months, so I like noise in church. Okay, so the womb is a metaphor for the things that are produced by us. The church has a womb, metaphorically, and you and I, as followers of Christ, have a womb. Things are brought forth that God puts together in ways we can't see. Yale and Harvard and hospitals are all institutions that were birthed in the womb of the church. Harvard and Yale, these schools that you either need to have a lot of illegal money or really good grades to get into, these schools were birthed by the church as places to train pastors to serve churches, little log cabin churches, humble little churches. And hospitals, as we know them, even though they have a history in Greco-Roman times and some of the healing temples, the hospitals that we know that are for ordinary people to get treated by real doctors and nurses and things, that has been birthed by the compassion of the church. I was not born in a hospital called Survival of the Fittest Hospital. Darwin's Survival of the Fittest Hospital. I was born in the Good Samaritan Hospital in Corvallis, Oregon. And when you drive around and you see hospital names, you won't find many that say Darwin's Survival of the Fittest Hospital. You wouldn't want to go there and get treated. You want to go to the Good Samaritan Hospital. There's some place like that. You'll see that compassion has birthed these hospitals. They've come from the womb of the church. Well, in your prayer life, when you're praying, you don't realize what's happening. There may be a lot going on that you can't see, but it takes time. And in time, your prayer will be answered. The church has birthed hospitals and colleges, but one of the most important things that have been birthed by the church
is what historians will call the Great Awakenings of our culture, and both in the United States and in other places. I had the chance to listen to some lectures about revivals, lectures by a professor at Gordon Conwell. And the revivals were interesting because they had specific techniques, things that were done, that created such a huge response that I learned about them in public school. These revivals were church events, but they had such a big impact on our society that I learned about them in public school. And they included things like this: extemporaneous preaching outside the church building. Now, that may not seem like a big deal to us, but in that time, it was radical, it was dangerous, and it was controversial. They also included really rigorous music that wasn't meant just to get across the words of good doctrine, but to captivate people's hearts and minds. That was radical, and it was different, and it was risky. So people looked at the techniques of the preaching and the gathering people together and the music, and they said, well, that's what you do to make a revival. But it's not really the preaching of the music that really birthed the revivals. It was the prayer. Before every revival, people would be gathered to pray earnestly and powerfully and long and hard to pray for God to change hearts. And that was the womb that created these events that are so big that I learned about them in my public school. So it can be hard for you to have faith and keep praying when the darkness of that womb conceals what's happening and you don't know when your prayers will be answered or how. But there's a darkness that's harder than that. And that is the darkness of being in a dark situation because of something you've done. 2,700 years ago, there was a prophet named Jonah who had a commission. He had a job, and he said no. Now, a prophet is a person who hears the word of the Lord and then has an obligation to speak it to certain people in a certain way according to God's command. Similar to a situation that all of us find ourselves in as followers of Christ and as spirit-born, regenerated believers. Jesus said, "My sheep hear my voice." So everybody who follows Christ, everyone who belongs to Christ, receives the word of the Lord the way prophets did. And Jesus also said, "Go out into the world and make disciples." And so all of us have a commission to share the word of God the way prophets did. And this prophet Jonah sinned. As you may know, and as I know, there's a variety of ways to sin. There's all kinds of ways to sin. And what we think of first with sin are usually the sins of passion: lying, cheating, stealing, smoking, drinking, and wild, wild women, as the old country song goes. Things like that, right? Sins of commission, sins we commit. Things that could get us in the newspaper. But there's also a sin called the sin of omission. And that was a sin that Jonah was guilty of. God said, "Go and do." And Jonah, who had been given great willpower by God, turned his willpower into won't power and said, "No, I'm going the other way." So off he went, and his trip took him across the water, and the water took him into the storm, and the storm took him into the drink, and the drink took him into the fish. And when he was in the belly of the fish, that's when his life changed. And he prayed to God. There's a verse later in the chapter, verse 9, that said he gave God thanks. When he was praying, his experience felt like a tomb. He said, "I'm in the grave here. From the depths of the grave, I called out to you." But it was actually protection and provision for him, keeping him alive long enough for him to call out to God. When I was in seminary, I had the chance to do an internship at a prison as part of my training. And the chaplain there, he and I are good friends still. And he'd walk me through the prison, introduce me to people. And we'd receive notes that people requested a visit from the chaplain, and I met with a lot of people. And as I walked the halls, there were some that I would see, and I knew, you know, no amount of smiling and holding my hand out was going to go anywhere with this guy. All right? He was mad at the world, and I was person number one in the world, you know, and it just wasn't going to work. But there were other folks that I had some of the deepest and most precious conversations with, and there was one man who had a job in the laundry department, if I remember correctly. And I don't remember what we talked about, where he was from. I definitely don't know what he had done or why he was there, but I knew who he was, and I knew the impact he made on me, because he was a man who had called out from the belly of his fish. He was a man who had given thanks and cried out to God in his distress. You could tell because he was reconnected with his purpose to glorify God and enjoy God. And he made an impact on me. I know he made an impact on the other inmates as well. It was a powerful thing to get to know this man. So it's hard when you're in a dark place and, like the Margaritaville song says, it's your own darn fault. It's hard. But in that darkness, God is at work and can restore you to your purpose. That darkness is hard, but there's a darkness that's even harder still. And that's the darkness of a dead dream, of your hopes being crushed. I have a pastor hero named Bill Wilson who started a ministry in New York City. And his ministry has reached people all around the world, thousands of people. But his story starts very painfully. When he was 12 years old, his mom walked him to the corner and said, "Wait here." And then she left, and he waited. And hours passed, and the sun started to dip in the sky, and he waited. And it got dark, and he waited. And it got light, and he waited. Finally, a man who had seen him came over and asked if he was all right. Heard the story, took him into his home, and he sent Bill Wilson to church camp, where Bill gave his heart to Christ. And soon, he was doing everything he could to tell every kid he could about the God that he had met at camp. And he became a children's pastor. And he was getting fired as quickly as he got hired because he was too successful. No church wants 100 unchurched kids tearing through their building. They say they want it, but they don't. So he would get hired and get fired. He finally realized, I need to start something myself. And through God's miracle provision, he was given a dilapidated warehouse and went to Brooklyn, New York. And they'd sit around this burn barrel, chasing away the rats and telling the needle users to go find someplace else for the evening. With some reckless volunteers who put their lives in danger, and many were hurt, they started a ministry in Brooklyn, New York. They took trucks and cut the side out and lowered them and gave puppet shows on the sidewalk. And then they bought school buses and bused kids in to this building that they were developing as a church. It wasn't long before 24,000 kids a week were being ministered to through his ministry. And then it was repeated all around the world. Because his ministry was big, I could get on the internet and look up one of his sermons on a day when I needed to hear from my hero. And I looked up a sermon called "What to Do When a Dream Dies." And he preached and he said, "My mom never came back. He never saw his mom again. His dream died. So what do you do when the dream dies? You live it for somebody else." And because of his pain, he poured into thousands of kids. Now, when Mary Magdalene went to the tomb that morning, her dream was dead. The disciples' dream was dead. She had a night that was probably like a night many of you have had, where you fall asleep for a few hours and you forget about the terrible things that happened that you're grieving. And then you wake up and you remember, oh, it's all still true. It's still true. His disciples still ran away from him. They still beat him and mocked him and gave him a false trial. They still whipped him and crucified him naked in front of his mother. All of that was still true. But when she went and the stone was rolled away, and when they discovered that Christ was risen from the dead, the meaning of all those events changed. For Bill Wilson, the meaning of his pain changed because God used it to reach many people. And in your darkest time, God is at work. God can change the meaning of the hardest things you've been through so that they can become grace for other people. A few weeks ago, a day happened in my life that I didn't want to ever have happen. And so I sent a message to a friend and said, "Just so you know, this happened today." And I was getting ready for bed, and I didn't expect anything, you know, to transpire from that message. But the next thing you know, my computer was ringing, a Facebook phone call. So I picked it up on my phone, and it was my friend that I had messaged calling me from Africa. And he said, "Oh, Brother Dana." And he started to talk with me and pray for me. And he talked about the time when the same thing had happened to him. He was doing his seminary internship at the church where I was leading worship, and he was going through a very dark time and hurting. And I didn't know that my worship leading was helping him, but he explained it all to me. And he said to me, Dana, God works in the dark. God works in the dark. And he told me that when he was going through his time of suffering that was just like mine, that's when he gathered the courage to pull my senior pastor and myself and have us meet him at Hardee's, pull us together and meet at Hardee's. And he told us about his vision to start a ministry in Africa and South Sudan, where he was from, South Sudan. So today, he is the lead and only missionary of South Sudan Education Mission, where I serve as the chairman of the board. He's preached to thousands and thousands of people in the refugee camps. He's built a church. He's built a primary school, a Bible school, a seminary. He's met with high-powered leaders in that region to talk about reconciliation and peace in the middle of the Civil War. And he and some leaders from two warring tribes met and fasted and prayed for 3 days for peace between their tribes. It all happened because God works in the dark. And God was working in his time of darkness. So, if you're praying and you don't have an answer, don't give up. If you're in the darkness, it's your own darn fault. Don't give up. Cry out to God and give God thanks. God will not abandon you. And if you're in a time of a dead dream, remember God's promise. There were many tombs that Sunday morning. Only one of them was marked with the words of Jesus, that I will rise from the dead, the promise from God. And the tomb of darkness that you and I face is marked with a promise as well. I'll never leave you or forsake you. And God works all things together for good. So even though we're about to hit the longest day of the year, you may have darkness in your life and in your heart, or you may know that as soon as June 22nd comes, it just gets a little bit shorter each day. And January's coming. December's coming. Don't be afraid, good brothers and sisters in Christ, because in the darkness, God can do some of his greatest work. May God add his blessing to our hearing of his word today. Amen.